In our ongoing study of Matthew, we got into Matthew chapter 27, and we saw that Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane because Judas had betrayed him to the Roman government, to the Jewish leaders, and they came and arrested him there. And then he was taken to Annas, the high priest, and then he was taken to Caiaphas, the other reigning high priest, and he stood before these illegal, unjust trials where he was eventually found guilty, not of any crime because they couldn't find any crime against him, but they found him guilty of blasphemy, saying that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But it wasn't blasphemy because it was the truth. That's who he is. But because the Jews couldn't carry out the death penalty without the Roman authority, Jesus was taken before Pontius Pilate, as we saw last time. We also saw that Judas knew that he had betrayed innocent blood. He knew that Jesus was condemned to death, and he had been given 30 pieces of silver for that betrayal. And now he takes that money and throws it into the temple, and he went out, as we saw last time, and he hung himself. And the chief priests are stuck with this 30 pieces of silver that Judas had thrown back into the temple, and they knew it was blood money, so they took it and they bought the potter's field. And the amazing thing about this, as we saw last time, this was all part of God's purpose and plan. It had been written about in scriptures in the past. And yet these people, exercising their own will, their own desire, their own hatred, their own envy, are yet accomplishing what God has already foreordained would happen. And it was fulfilling scripture with the death of Judas, with him getting that money, with him giving that money back, and with those religious leaders buying that potter's field. All had been prophesied and foreordained by God in the scriptures. That's the kind of God we serve that Josh was sharing with us this morning through the scriptures. He is the knower of all things. And now we want to pick it up in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 27, where Jesus is brought before Pilate. Look at it there in verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." Now think about this. This is around 4 or 5 in the morning on Friday, and the chief priest bring Jesus to Pilate, and he's brought, as John 18:28 says, to the praetorium. The praetorium is another word for the judgment hall, where this was the place that the governor would hear matters that were brought before him. And can you imagine Pilate being woken up at 4 or 5 in the morning? What kind of attitude he would have towards everybody? I can tell you, I know from experience how somebody would be, because I used to have to get search warrants on the police department, and we'd have to sometimes go wake a judge up at 3 in the morning, and they weren't too happy that we would do that. Nonetheless, they had to do what they were called to do, and this is exactly what Pilate was called to do. So he gets up, and he's going to hear this case. But when the Jews bring Jesus to Pilate into the praetorium, they can't go in there because it's a Gentile building, and if they go into a Gentile building, according to their own tradition and law, that they would be defiled, so they had to wait outside. Somebody had to go in and get the governor and have him come out in the middle of the morning, early morning, and talk to them. And so they converse with Pilate and say, you know, we are bringing him here because he's saying he's the king of the Jews. So in verse 11, Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" That was just one of the accusations that the chief priests bring before Pilate. But quite frankly, Pilate doesn't think that this kind of a charge is worthy of death. As a matter of fact, he's going to say in verse 23, "What evil has he done?" He's going to say in verse 24, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person." And in Luke 23 and verse 4, a parallel passage, he says, "I find no fault in him." He could find nothing worthy of death when they bring him to him. As a matter of fact, John 18:31, Pilate says to them, "You take him and you judge him according to your law." And according to their law, he was a blasphemer because he was calling himself the Son of God. And Pilate knew that, but he's not going to put him to death. He wants no part of that for that kind of a issue. You see, the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, wanted Jesus put to death, but they didn't want to be the ones to do it. Because this is right in the middle of the Passover feast, and many of the people loved Jesus. And if they were the ones that ended up putting him to death, then the people wouldn't like them. Well, Pilate was afraid to execute Jesus because it's a Passover celebration as well. And there's thousands of Jews, thousands and thousands of Jews in Jerusalem, and he didn't want his death to be the catalyst for an insurrection or a riot because he chose to do that. Nobody wants to be the one that does it, but they all want Jesus dead. And of course, as we know from Scripture, like in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and many other places, God is ruling and overruling in how and when Jesus would die. And look at verses 12 and 13 of Matthew 27. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. And then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear the many things they're testifying against you?" But he answered not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. So what the chief priests have decided to do is to accuse Jesus. And they made up some of these different things, these phony charges against Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you read the parallel account to Luke 23 and verse 2, it says this. They began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is the Christ, a king." They bring three allegations, three charges to Pilate against Jesus. The first one, they say that he was perverting the nation. By the way, that word perverting, diastrepho in the Greek, and it means to distort, to misrepresent, or to turn away. What they are saying is that Jesus was misrepresenting the nation of Israel. He was turning the people away from the God of Israel. And by the way, Pilate, he's turning everybody away from you as well. That's the implication of what they are telling Pilate that Jesus was doing. It was a lie. He was turning the nation of Israel back to God because they have turned their back so far away from God through their works righteousness system. He's trying to turn them back to the true word of God, raising the standard back to where God intended it to be. Because you remember how many times on the Sermon on the Mount he said, "You have heard it said, but I say. You have heard it said, but I say." You've heard it said by the religious leaders on a works righteousness system, but I say this is what God's word actually says and means. He wasn't perverting the nation at all. The second accusation, he doesn't pay taxes to Caesar, which again was a lie. I put some of the verses in your notes there where he talks about that very thing. They want to trap him, and so they ask him point blank, "Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Do you pay taxes to Caesar?" And he says, "Well, give me a coin. Let me look at it." So they hand him a coin, and he asks, "Whose image is on this coin?" And they said, "Caesar's." And you remember his response to that. "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's," which would be taxes, "and to God the things which are God's." Another lie told to Pilate about Jesus. And thirdly, they say that Christ is a king. And he truly was, but they weren't representing it that way. They said that he is a king, but he is opposing or competing with the Roman ruler or even Caesar himself. He's claiming to be a king, and he's going to overthrow your kingdom, Pilate. But you remember what Jesus said in John 18:36? "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate didn't have to worry about Jesus. None of what they were saying about Jesus was true. Because if it had been, Pilate would have known about it. Pilate would have known if he didn't pay taxes. Pilate would have known if he was trying to have an uprising against the Roman government. But none of that was true. They were grasping at straws to have some kind of charges that Pilate would deem severe enough to put Jesus to death. And that's why Pilate says to Jesus, "Do you hear how many things they testify against you?" And the reason he doesn't answer is because none of it is true. There's no reason to answer. Matthew records at the end of verse 14 that the governor marveled greatly at Jesus' silence. And you want to know why? Because Pilate could tell you all of the countless times that people were paraded before him and charged with a crime, that they would say to him, "Hey, I didn't do that," or "It wasn't like this," or "Here's a reason for that." They were all giving excuses because they didn't want to lose their life. They would have claimed their own innocence. They would have said, "The accuser is the one that you ought to look at, not me." But not so with Jesus. He keeps his mouth shut. He's like a lamb, Isaiah 53:7 says, being led to the slaughter and didn't open his mouth. When he could have justified, he could have said everything that needed to be said to clarify everything, but he does not do that because he kept silent for us. So according to John 18:38, Pilate goes back to the chief priests and he says this, "I find no fault in him at all." This is an official judicial verdict of not guilty as charged. Pilate, in essence, is acquitting Jesus of any charges. Because Pilate knew none of this was true anyway. As a matter of fact, he knew that the Jewish religious leaders, the chief priests, and the Sanhedrin had brought Jesus before him, as verse 18 says, they handed him over because of envy, because of jealousy. That is the only reason they are bringing Jesus before Pilate and the only reason they want him dead. They hated Jesus because he undermined their religious influence with the people. He taught and upheld the word of God as the law of God and disregarded the man-made laws that they imposed on everybody. He exposed their sinfulness, their hypocrisy, and their being of false teachers. And Pilate knew all of that. He knew that they brought him there because of envy. And so now he's standing before them. He pronounces him not guilty. Then look what happens in verse 15. But stop, because something else happens before we get to verse 15. And it's in Luke chapter 23. That was read earlier, verses 6 through 17. While Pilate is talking to the religious leaders and talking to Jesus, somehow he finds out that Jesus is a Galilean and that he belongs to Herod Antipas's jurisdiction, as was read earlier. And so he sends Jesus to Herod, who happens to be in Jerusalem for the Passover celebration to help keep things in order there. And so he sends Jesus to Herod. And the Pharisees and the chief priests, they follow along and they make these same allegations to King Herod. And King Herod, it says, finds no fault with him. And he wants to see Jesus just perform one miracle. "Just do that for me, Jesus." And he won't. And he doesn't say a word to Herod. He remains silent again that entire time while the scribes and Pharisees and the religious leaders are saying, he's this, and he's this. And after being questioned by Herod and Herod finding no fault in him, Herod wants to send Jesus back to Pilate. But before he does, it says his soldiers treat him with contempt and they mock him and they put a gorgeous robe or a kingly robe on him. And then they send him back to Pilate. So when Pilate receives him back, that's where we pick it up in Matthew 27, starting at verse 15 and verse 16. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Pilate's trying to do whatever he can to release Jesus because he knows he's not guilty of anything. And he should have released him because there's been two separate trials now when they find nothing worthy of death. They find no fault in him. But why doesn't he release him? Well, we're going to see the answer to that in just a minute. Pilate tries to free an innocent man another way. If he can't do it judicially, he's going to do it through their traditions. They had a custom that they would release one prisoner during the feast. And Mark 15:8 says that Pilate would do that once a year at the feast. And so Pilate's hoping that they will choose whomever they wished, that it would be Jesus, as opposed to a murderous, rebellious, notorious prisoner called Barabbas. As a matter of fact, in Luke 23:25, it identifies Barabbas as one who was thrown into prison for rebellion and for murder. And John 18:40 adds that he was a robber. He was a really bad actor in that day. As a matter of fact, he was probably scheduled for execution by crucifixion, and Jesus may have been crucified on the very cross that was meant for Barabbas, but Barabbas was released. In any event, now, according to John 19:14, it's about 6 in the morning, and Pilate, according to Luke 23:13, gathers all of the religious leaders and as many people together from the community as they can outside the praetorium here, and they're gathering them all together to figure out what to do with Jesus. Verse 17 of Matthew 27. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ?" You know, Pilate knew that the Jews were looking for their Messiah, and he had undoubtedly heard the cries of the people when Jesus first came into Jerusalem, claiming that he was the Messiah. So he's thinking, they're surely going to choose Jesus over Barabbas, and then this whole deal will be done with. So he asks them that question, and then he goes back into the praetorium, and he sits down in his judgment seat, contemplating what's about to happen next. Look at verse 19. Something strange happens. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Can you imagine that? He's sitting on the judgment seat, about to render a verdict, trying to get this taken care of. He's in the judicial seat, ready to render that judgment. And while he's sitting there, his wife sends him a message. "Don't have anything to do with this just man." By the way, you never interrupted a judge when he was sitting in the seat about to make a judgment, and yet his wife does. She says, "Have nothing to do with this just man." She didn't go in there. She sent a messenger in there to tell him that. She was saying that he is a just, dikaios, innocent, holy, righteous man. Don't have anything to do with him. Now, how she knew this or what she knew about Jesus that brought her to this conclusion, we do not know. But she wants to tell her husband, "Pilate, don't have anything to do with him. Don't condemn this just man that you yourself just a little while ago said that you find no fault in him." And Pilate's wife says that, "I've suffered many things today in a dream because of him." How this dream came about? Who allowed that dream to enter into her mind? We don't know. All that we know is that she suffered many things because of that particular dream, so much so that she was willing to intervene in his rendering of a verdict to tell him, "Don't do it." So now, can you imagine Pilate now? He knows he shouldn't do it. He knows that Herod said he shouldn't do it. And now his wife is saying, she's suffering many things, saying, "Don't do this." So this is just adding to the problems of what he knows he should do, but is afraid to do. So look at verse 20 goes on to say, "But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?'" You see, while Pilate is contemplating all these things in the praetorium, in the judgment seat, and after hearing what his wife has to say, he wants the religious leaders and the people to choose somebody to release. While all this is going on, the chief priests and the elders are working their way through the crowds, telling the people in the crowds, choose Barabbas. We want to destroy Jesus. And boy, that got around to everybody. We don't know how big that crowd was, but it says it was a multitude. And typically when it's a multitude, there are a lot of people there. And the chief priests and the elders were able to persuade the people to ask for Barabbas to be released and not Jesus. So when Pilate asks them again, who should be released to you? And they all say, Barabbas. You know, Pilate must have been taken back by that, because some of those people in the crowd had just days earlier hailed Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and now they're saying, we don't want him. We want Barabbas. But if you think about it, judicially, because Jesus had been found not guilty, he should have been released according to the Roman law. But at the same time, because of the tradition, they should have released Barabbas, because that's the one that the crowd chose. There should have been no issue with either Jesus or Barabbas, but that's not what happened. Because the whole purpose of them wanting Barabbas released in the minds of the crowds and the Jewish religious leaders was they simply wanted Jesus destroyed. So upon hearing this, verse 22, Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And they all said to him, let him be crucified. Can you imagine the multitude of the people in that crowd crying out for Christ to be crucified? Probably over and over again. They weren't all saying it at the same time, but they were all saying the same thing. Pilate says, if you want Barabbas released, then what do you want me to do with the one who is called your Messiah, the Christ? What he should have done is released him. He found no fault in him, nothing deserving of death, especially after what his wife had said. And their response is, crucify him. So verse 23, the governor said, why? What evil has he done? In other words, Pilate is saying that Jesus had done nothing worthy of crucifixion or death. And his question to them incited them all of the more. Look at what the end of verse 23 says. But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. Jesus had stood before Annas, before Caiaphas, before the Sanhedrin, before Herod, before Pilate, and none found any accusation worthy of crucifixion. But they had no concern for the truth or for justice, or that they were condemning an innocent man to death. They just wanted Jesus dead. Then look at verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising. Stop right there. Pilate sees that this crowd is becoming more frenzied and a tumult is rising. That word tumult, pharubas, it means a disturbance or an uproar. This crowd was getting agitated and riotous. This is a crowd mentality that you've been watching on television of all of these people getting together under a common bond, whatever it is, and wanting to hurt somebody and destroy property. That's exactly what this crowd is getting frenzied in a tumult to do. And this is worrying Pilate. And the reason being, and the reason why he does not want to release Jesus, and the reason he's going to do what the crowd say, is because Pilate does not want another incident brought to Caesar's ears about his ruling in Judea. And let me tell you why. Pilate has been ruling Judea and Jerusalem for the last 10 years, and he's already had several problems with the Jewish people. Matter of fact, on one occasion, he rode in, probably from Capernaum, to Jerusalem, and he would go in there from time to time to check on the people. But the reason he's here now is because of the Passover meal and to keep order. So he brought a bunch of his Roman soldiers with him. But typically they would stay in Capernaum. But now that they're here at Fort Antonius in Jerusalem, they're near the temple. But on a previous occasion, Pilate came into Jerusalem with a whole lot of his soldiers, and those soldiers were carrying banners that they would identify as Roman soldiers, and there was a picture on those banners, and the picture was a face of Caesar. And for a Jew to have any kind of an idol or an image became idolatry, and they hated that. You shall make yourself no graven image. And to the Jews, those Roman banners with Caesar's face on that was a graven image, and they hated that. And so they went to Pilate, and they went to him repeatedly, saying to him, remove those displays of Caesar's face on those banners. Pilate kept saying, I'm not going to do it. And they kept coming back to him saying, do it. So finally, Pilate got so angry with them that he took a bunch of the Jews, he marched them into the amphitheater and said, I'm going to cut off all of your heads. I'm going to silence you one way or another over all of this. And the minute he said that, one historian records that all the Jews lay down on the ground and exposed their necks and said, do it. We will not put up with this. Well, Pilate, as much as he wanted to do that, the historian says he withdrew his threat, let them go, and he took down all of the banners and wouldn't show them again. But that wasn't the only thing. Pilate, at one point, took some money out of the Jewish temple treasury to build an aqueduct. And the Jews found out about that, and they became angry. As a matter of fact, they started a riot in the city of Jerusalem that Pilate had a hard time quelling. So what he did, he took a bunch of his Roman soldiers, put them in plain clothes, put them in the midst of all the rioters, and they slowly started killing them one by one until they were all dead. On another occasion, Pilate made some shields for his soldiers at Fort Antonius. And this time they put the likeness of Tiberius Caesar on the shields. And again, it upset the Jews. And they said, stop that. He said, no, I'm not going to. So what the Jews did, they sent a delegation to Rome to talk to Caesar himself. And when Caesar found out about that, found out that all of these things that had been happening, and it appears that Pilate is losing control in Jerusalem and Judea, he demands of Pilate that he gets rid of all of those shields, and he does it immediately, and he was chastised by Tiberius Caesar, giving him a warning, don't let me hear of any more of this. Well, another historian records that after this time of his time with Jesus, Pilate would later ambush some Samaritan worshipers, and he would brutally kill them. And some other Samaritans found out about it, so they appealed to Pilate's superior, and that superior went to Tiberius Caesar once again, and then Tiberius Caesar called Pilate to Rome and took away his position as governor. As a matter of fact, a historian says they banished him to a place called Gaul, and tradition says that Pilate later took his own life. So you can imagine now if this group of people, this tumult is happening, that he's wondering in the back of his own mind, if I can't control this, what's going to happen to me if Caesar finds out about this? I've got to do something. He's going to call into my governorship into question if I don't take care of this. So the first thing he does is this. Verse 24 says, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. Realizing this crowd isn't going to listen to him, they're not going to release Jesus, but they wanted to release Barabbas, Pilate makes a public statement saying that Jesus is innocent and he's a just person, not deserving of the death penalty. And he's saying, I have no part in this. And to show that he had no part in this innocent man's death, he chooses a Jewish hand-washing ritual to show that he's not responsible for what's about to take place in this man's life. So he washes his hands publicly, and he says, I have no part in this. And then he says, you see to it. If you want it done, then you begin the process. I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. So verse 25, all the crowd says, the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. They're saying, we want this person crucified and killed, and Pilate will take all full responsibility for it. You don't have to worry about it at all. Yeah, you wash your hands. We understand that. You think he's a just person? Yeah. You crucify him. You don't have to worry about it. We will take all of the responsibility. We as the Jewish community will do that. Can you imagine that? His blood will be on us and on our children. Pilate still could have saved Jesus, but he doesn't, because he fears the people and he fears another encounter with Tiberius Caesar if things get out of hand here. So he's willing to go along with that, but he is still culpable for the death of Jesus Christ. It's interesting because right now, the chief priests, the Sanhedrin, all of the elders, all of the religious leaders are saying, his blood is upon us. They are admitting to that. They are saying, his blood is upon us. But listen to this. Just a couple months later, when Peter is arrested and put into prison, and he's supernaturally released by an angel, he goes back into the temple, and he starts preaching about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen to what happens in Acts 5 and verse 28 when he confronts these same religious leaders. He says, you put to death, you crucified, and they say, are you intending to bring this man's blood on us? You see what a short memory they have? Just a couple of months ago, they said, his blood is on us. And now they're saying, oh, this isn't our fault. This isn't our problem. You see how quickly self-righteous justification disguised with religious acts tries to cover up something that they earlier had admitted to? And by the way, his blood would be upon them for many generations to come. Even today, the Jews are experiencing the cause of all of that back then. Read Romans 11 sometime. The children of Israel were cast off. They were experiencing God's judging hand for their rejection of the Messiah. Oh, one day they will be brought back in, but not for some time. Well, verse 26 says, then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged to Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So according to their tradition and the request of the crowd, Pilate released to them Barabbas, this murderer, the seditionist, and they delivered Jesus to be crucified. According to Luke 23:16, Pilate was just going to scourge Jesus and then let him go. Once he showed him that bloody, beaten body after the scourging, for sure they wouldn't want to do anything more. That wasn't the case. As a matter of fact, these Jews say to Pilate in John 19, verses 12 and 15. Listen very carefully what they say. If you don't do this, you are no friend of Caesar's. You see the pressure they're putting on him? If you don't do this, it's going to get back to Caesar and all of this tumult, and you are going to lose your position here as governor. And he feared the people, and he was willing to do what they said. And by the way, they would go on to say, we have no king but Caesar. And if you're going to let this guy go who claims to be a king, then you are no friend of Caesar's. Boy, that's a lot of political pressure to put on Pilate, and he succumbed to that pressure. And it says, he let him out and he scourged him, and he would later have him delivered to crucifixion. And by the way, when somebody was scourged back then, it was something that was typically done before crucifixion. They would take him to a certain place, and most people, when they would go through this scourging, would die and never be crucified. But they would take the person, and they would tie their hands, and they would stretch their arms up as high as their body could allow. And sometimes they would even raise them off of the ground so they're just dangling by their arms, or they would tie them to a post with their arms stretched out and their feet taut as they can at the bottom so their body was literally stretched, so their skin was stretched. And then what they would do, they would take these pieces of stick with leather thongs on there, and they would, at the end of those things, there would be some sharp stone or metal or whatever material that they used that they could get razor sharp. And they'd have two Roman soldiers on either side of this body, and they would start taking this and they'd start whipping the body. They called it scourging. And they would do that, and as each one of those things hit the body and began to rip the flesh away, because the skin is being stretched, the minute that razor cut went on there, that skin would begin to stretch, and the body would begin to expose the internal organs, and he would bleed profusely. And that's why most people would not survive that kind of a scourging. And by the way, just as a side note, because it just came to my mind in Hebrews 12, it says, whom the Lord loves, he, and he uses the same word, scourges. He disciplines those whom he loves. And of course, he certainly loves his son, and he's allowing him to go through this. He doesn't scourge us in that way today. The scourging we get is through the conscience or through the word or through the preaching and teaching of the word or through somebody telling us something. But the effects sometimes cut very deep, like this does. Can you imagine Jesus going through all of that? And so much more. And when they take him down from there, he's going to have to bear his own cross. And by the way, he can only do that as far as humanly possible, as we'll see in the future, until he could not walk anymore and he falls on his knees. But we have to keep this in mind. Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. He had to take the full wrath of God for our sin, and part of that was being scourged. But he did that for you and for me, and he remained silent. He could have called 12 legions of angels, but he doesn't do that. Because greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus says, I call you my friends. And he was willing to go through this. And as we're going to see, it's going to get even worse. But the question we need to contemplate here is the same one that Pilate asked. What shall I do with Jesus? The same question is for you here this morning. What will you do with Jesus? When you know that he loved you so much, that God loved you so much that he's willing to give his only begotten son, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. What would you do with Jesus? Would you embrace him? Would you confess your sin to him? Would you seek him as your Savior? Would you recognize that you're a sinner and that you're the one deserved that scourging and death? What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to love him to the point that you're willing to yield yourself to his lordship in your life? Are you willing to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Because that's the only way you can be saved, the scriptures say. Are you willing to do that? That's what God wants you to do with Jesus. What are you going to do with him? Or are you just going to put him aside? Are you going to be governed by the fear of people, by the fear of men, by your own personal pride? By what you want to live your life the way you want to and you think you're okay? What will you do with Jesus? That's the most important answer to that question that you can ever have, because the answer to that question has eternal consequences. Choose you this day whom you will serve, because tomorrow may be too late. It's appointed unto man once to die, then after this comes the judgment. And then that decision will be made for you if you've not decided to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Don't leave here without understanding what the answer to that question is. What are you going to do with Jesus today? Let's pray.